We come this Sunday and every Sunday to celebrate God's goodness together. It is a gift as his people to put everything else aside and simply come to a place where we can praise him, where we can name our thanks to him. And so as we begin our time of worship together this morning, on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, we'd love to start our service by just naming the goodness of our God. And so what is it? And you're allowed to answer out loud. You don't have to take turns, just say it. What is it that you thank our good God for this day? Love, mercy. Church family, this church, his friendship, his grace,
getting out of bed,
life, aliveness, awakeness, the beauty of this place we call home. It's good stuff. The psalmist joins our thanksgiving, Psalm 107, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in deserts, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, we begin our worship today by joining in the chorus of the psalmist in giving you thanks for your steadfast love endures forever. Giving you thanks because we are those who are thirsty and hungry and you fill us, you care for us. For our physical needs, yes, thank you. But also for those deep hungers and those deep thirst when our souls cry out. Because we're weary or afraid or lonely, overwhelmed and anxious. And when we, your children, cry out to you, you are so faithful and so good to wrap your arms around us and hold us close and lift us up. And so we join the song in giving you thanks, for our God is good and you are good to us. And so may our songs to you reflect our joy that we find in your love and in your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, as we turn to your word, would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you, O Lord, would have us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanksgiving week. It's one of my favorite weeks of the year. I don't know about you, but I love the simplicity of Thanksgiving. That it's just people you love gathering around a table just for the sole purpose of being thankful. I love that. There are some years that the spirit of thanksgiving comes quite easily. 2021, the year that I got to marry my best friend, that was an easy year to be grateful around the table. In 2023, the year that we welcomed our son into our lives, so thankful that year. Year after year, as we look around, we see our lives are full of God's goodness. And there are years that it is near impossible not to see God's goodness, not to feel God's goodness, and not to just stop in our tracks and give thanks to God for his goodness. And then there are other years where it's a bit more difficult. Those are the years that have that soundtrack of loss and of grief. The years of unemployment, the years of wayward kids and sickness and financial insecurities and depression and that anxiety that just kind of hovers over everything. Those years when your beloved football team has more losses than wins. Just me, I think, in the room, but it still hurts. And even still, the Thanksgiving table is set. And as people go around the circle, you're expected to muster up some kind of words of thanks. How can our hearts live in this place of gratitude, even when it's been one of those years? Paul concludes his letter to this little church in Philippi by responding to this very question. If you remember from 3 weeks ago, these people in Philippi, this is this tiny group of discouraged Christians. There's like, they guess, maybe about 70 people in this little church. And they are surrounded by a community where folks around them seem to worship everything and everyone besides the living God. And so this little group of Christians, they are really just trying to figure out what it means to be Jesus's people. And now their beloved apostle is in prison 800 miles away from them. So as far as they can tell, they're on their own. And earlier in Philippians 4, we see that there's two leaders in their church, two women that are at odds with each other. So things are tense in the church. Things are tense outside of the church. They are not exactly flourishing. They're in a tough spot. And it's into this circumstance that Paul writes these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I say it again, rejoice. You know what's not helpful to tell someone who's panicking? Calm down, right? In your anxious moments in life, when did being told to calm down ever make you say, "That is a good point. I think I'll do that"? You know what's equally unhelpful to tell folks who are in a valley of despair? Rejoice in the Lord always. It's a beautiful verse, no doubt. It's a verse that many of us in this room probably even have memorized. And knowing this verse and knowing the circumstances, we might want to pause and just tell Paul, "You know, Paul, this is one of those things that's really good to tell to yourself, but maybe don't preach it to others when they're really discouraged." Your friend calls to tell you that she just found out her husband's been lying to her. You respond, "Well, rejoice in the Lord always." Your doctor calls, the results are in, and it is not good. Before he hangs up, "Oh, but remember, rejoice in the Lord always." You're on the side of the road fixing a flat tire, and it is dark and it is raining, and your spouse calls to you from the warm, dry passenger seat, "Remember, honey, rejoice in the Lord always." It's not always a message that we want to hear. And as these words are read out loud for the first time in that little discouraged church, I wonder how many of those 70 sets of eyeballs were just rolling just a little bit. Easy for you to say, Paul. Except for the one who is writing these very words. He isn't sitting on some sandy, warm beach drinking his piña colada somewhere. The one who is saying, we have got to find a way to rejoice in the Lord always, is writing those very words, if you remember from Philippians chapter 1, while he is chained to a Roman soldier. He's under house arrest in Rome. And he has no clue if he will ever be a free person again. Well, that changes things. If someone who's also in the hard season, if someone who's also experiencing betrayal or sickness or loss, or someone who's standing in the rain with me changing that tire can say, I'm going to find a way to rejoice in the Lord. Well, now we're listening. Paul makes it clear that he is convinced that somehow, some way, rejoicing is not just this natural overflow from a good season of life, but it is always an intentional choice that we make. Sitting in this prison cell, he says, choose to rejoice in the Lord. Whatever you've been through this year, choose to lift up the name of Jesus. Whatever you carried into this room today that is weighing you down, choose to declare God's goodness. Rejoice in the Lord. And just when we start to interject our excuses for why that's really hard this year, Paul says louder, I'll say it again. Rejoice. It is something that we choose to do. And so how? How can we rejoice from a genuine place when things are tough? Paul says, lean in and listen up. Says, first things first, hold on to this truth. The Lord is near. You see, Paul's not calling us to rejoice in our circumstances, as broken as they may be. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord in the midst of your circumstances, because you have a God who is near. And when the living God is near to me, when the living God is near to you, what kinds of things begin to happen? What happens when the God of the universe is near? When God is near, an insecure Moses who is out hiding in the wilderness, running from his shame, is called by name and invited to join God in the work of salvation. That's what happens when the Lord is near. When the Lord is near, a people who had lived in oppression for 400 years cross the Red Sea on dry land, and they find that their dark days do have an end, and there is a new beginning. That's what happens when the Lord is near. When the Lord is near, a woman who has lived her entire life as a concubine, as property, in a world that has told her since childhood that she has no name and she has no value, is crying in the wilderness alone. Until God says, Hagar, I see you and I hear you. Our feelings of worthlessness and abandonment get healed when the Lord is near. When the Lord is near, those who hurt the vulnerable are held accountable and the hungry are fed. When the Lord is near, raging seas are calmed and lame legs begin to dance and broken relationships are reconciled. When the Lord is near, the brokenhearted are comforted and the anxious are wrapped up in God's peace. When the Lord is near, those things that we are sure are dead ends make ways for new pathways. And graves become gardens when the Lord is near. And so Paul declares to this discouraged little church, chin up, you guys. The Lord is near. The God of grace is with you. And the God of miracles is for you. The great healer is on the move among you. The chain breaker is by your side. Rejoice, for your Lord is near. My friends, if you've got nothing else going for you this year, this alone is reason to rejoice on this very day. The living God is near to you. And when God is near, get ready, because anything that sniffs of life can happen in your midst. The living God is near, right here, right now. Do you believe it? Do you know it? Rejoice. We can say it again. Rejoice. The Lord is near to me. So how can I recognize God's nearness when I don't see it, when I don't feel it? Paul would say, try this. This might help. He'd say, give that energy that's going into worry, give it over to prayer and to thanksgiving instead. Notice Paul doesn't just say, don't worry. Because when we're caught up in worry, we know it as well as anybody else, we can't just stop worrying. Doesn't work. Somebody said, well, don't worry. Okay, thanks, not helpful. We can't just stop worrying unless we actively turn our thoughts somewhere else. Here's the cool thing about our brains. It can be frustrating at times and cool at times. Our brains can really only focus on one thing at a time. If I tell you right now to think about what 54 times 123 is, and also tell me what you still need to buy for your Thanksgiving dinner list, and also will you tell me when and where and who the Seahawks play today, you're going to have to pick one of those things to focus on if you want to answer any of them. That's how our brains work. One thing at a time, for better or for worse. In the case of worry, this is for better. Because rather than just telling ourselves, don't worry, Jamie, stop worrying, and then going nuts because I can't stop worrying, Paul says, do this. Give your mind to something else instead, because your mind can only really do one thing at a time. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, in everything, pray. Fill up your time talking to God, rather than just running that record in your own head about all the things that are not working or might not be working. He says, instead, just pull up a chair for God and just start to talk to him about what's heavy on your heart. See, this is the thing about that. The enemy loves worry. And the enemy tries to use worry to separate us from God. But if we follow Paul's advice and we just start using our worries instead as invitation, as reason to actually talk to God, the enemy might see that his own trick is backfiring. Now they're talking to God more than ever. He might just lay off a little bit. Don't worry about anything. Instead, in everything, pray to God. And while you're praying, Paul says, start thanking God for everything in your life that's a gift, for everything that is good. You see, there's so much of rejoicing that is simply a matter of perspective, how we see things. And choosing to see what is working, what is good, what is a gift, when we start doing that in the presence of God, there is a really good chance that even the perspective we have on the thing that we thought was terrible gets turned upside down before us. And we see even that in a new way. And if not, if that's still really bad, at least our brain is so occupied praying and praising that there's just no room left to worry about it. This is what happened to Paul. You remember back in Philippians 1, he says to the church, "Don't you guys worry about me and my imprisonment." He said, "I'm doing fine." He says, "What everybody else thinks is so bad, God has shown me something more." He said, "You guys remember. Remember that my dream as an apostle has always been that I might get to go to Rome someday. And so that being in Rome, I might get to share the gospel in that place that influences the whole entire world." He says, "Well, I'm in Rome." Not exactly living the dream I'd planned for how I was going to get there, but in this house arrest in Rome, Roman guards are stuck to me, literally. A Roman soldier is chained to Paul 24 hours a day. They're stuck to this guy who will not stop preaching the gospel of Jesus. He says, "They think they imprison me?" It's a whole new perspective because Paul is determined to rejoice in the Lord always. Might be really hard to jump to a place where we are thanking God for the prison chains and the house arrest and the diagnosis and the grief, but what we can do is we can start by simply thanking God out loud for the easy things. Make a good practice of that. And as we do, we will be conditioning our hearts and our eyes to see the God who is just as near and who is just as good, even in the hard things too. Just start with the easy things, the low-hanging fruit. At least give thanks for that. In those anxiety-filled moments, turn to God with prayer and thanksgiving. All Paul's doing is he's telling the church what's worked for him. If you remember the story from Acts 16, that's the story with Paul and Silas, where they are captured and they are beaten severely. And then they're thrown into prison for the night. And they have no idea if on the next day they're going to be executed. They don't know what their future is. If there is reason to be anxious, here it is. If there is a reason for someone to give themselves permission not to rejoice, at least not right now, I would give Paul and Silas a pass on this one. And yet, at midnight, in the middle of that prison, their bodies beaten near death, Paul says to Silas, Silas, "You awake?" "Yeah, I'm in way too much pain to sleep." "Same," Paul says. "I have an idea. Let's start talking to our God, because he's here. God, we know you're near. God, we know you love us. God, we know that you want to care for us." And somewhere during those prayers out loud to God, they begin to sing. And they're holding this worship service in the middle of the prison, in the middle of the night, singing out loud of God's glory before anything good has happened for them at all. They're singing of God's faithfulness while they are still very much in chains. They are singing of God's power while their bodies are broken into pieces. They are singing in the storm, not holding their breath until it gets better. They are giving thanks to God for who God is, even when they have no idea what God will or will not do. And I tell you, my friends, that is a mark of a true life with God. When we sing out and praise him and love him just for who he is, regardless of what he does or doesn't do for us, just for who he is. And while they're singing, while they're rejoicing in the Lord always, while they're refusing to focus on their fear and on their pain, and instead they are choosing to focus on their mighty God who is with them, lo and behold, the ground begins to shake. And those chains break, and they are set free. Some of us came into this room today carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. There's just so much that we can't see right now. We can't see how God is actively working out the good in those really hard places in our lives. We just can't see how God is mending our broken bodies and our broken relationships. We just can't feel his peace and the anxiety that keeps pouring over us. We are those people. We are in this place. And this morning, we are invited to join Paul and Silas in singing our praise, even when it hurts. Singing to God for who God is. Trusting our choice is always to rejoice. And when we choose to rejoice, we are opening the gates of our hearts for God's peace to move in and find its place among us. So we're going to do a little bit of a different sort of thing this morning. We're going to participate in the sermon lived out. I want to invite, where's God? There's Guy. I said sit in the front. He's at the very back row, of course. I want to invite Guy to come up. And I want to invite you. Picture yourself on that prison floor next to Silas and next to Paul. You're right there with them. And I want you to consider in your heart and your mind, what is the hardest thing that is weighing you down these days? What is the place where you still very much feel stuck? Or where you can't see God moving, you can't see God's peace creeping in, you can't see God's goodness on your behalf? What is that place for you? Where things hurt, where tomorrow is uncertain. And in that place, Paul and Silas on both sides of us, this we know, that the Lord is near and the Lord is good and the Lord is worthy of our praise even in this place. We can imagine that night they chose a song with themes similar to this song that we often sing together. The I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. And louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. And so this morning, I want to invite us in our own unresolved, scary places to simply choose to sing God's goodness with them. To choose in our hearts to acknowledge the thing that's especially hard right now and to rejoice, even when it still hurts. So let's just begin to sing that chorus together. Maybe you need to just hear it once before you can actually join in from your own heart. But in the places where it's not together yet, can we rejoice in the Lord always, knowing he's good, knowing he's here. But do you feel as we rejoice in the Lord that we have a God whose peace does sneak into our anxious and heavy places? Paul said it would happen, and it does. When we choose to rejoice in the Lord, the peace finds us. It does. You can be seated if you're standing. What if the hardest thing that you carried into this room this Thanksgiving season, what if because the Lord is near, it becomes the pathway to one of the most beautiful things that God has ever done in your life? What if? When the Lord is near, that's the kind of stuff that happens. And the Lord is near. So this week, let's just talk to him. Let's just sing to him. Let's just rejoice in him. And we will be living in his peace even before the chains are broken. What a deal. What a deal. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus, that we already know enough about your love and your goodness and your presence, that right where we are today, we have reason to rejoice. For all of my friends this week, would you help them feel your nearness? Would you help them see your goodness? And even when it's hard to see, even when it's hard to feel, would you give them a song of rejoicing? We come this Sunday and every Sunday to celebrate God's goodness together. It is a gift as his people to put everything else aside and simply come to a place where we can praise him, where we can name our thanks to him. And so as we begin our time of worship together this morning, on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, we'd love to start our service by just naming the goodness of our God. And so what is it? And you're allowed to answer out loud. You don't have to take turns, just say it. What is it that you thank our good God for this day? Love, mercy, church family, this church, his friendship, his grace,
getting out of bed,
life, aliveness, awakeness, the beauty of this place we call home. It's good stuff. The psalmist joins our thanksgiving, Psalm 107, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in deserts, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, we begin our worship today by joining in the chorus of the psalmist in giving you thanks for your steadfast love endures forever. Giving you thanks because we are those who are thirsty and hungry, and you fill us, you care for us. For our physical needs, yes, thank you. But also for those deep hungers and those deep thirst when our souls cry out, because we're weary or afraid or lonely, overwhelmed and anxious. And when we, your children, cry out to you, you are so faithful and so good to wrap your arms around us and hold us close and lift us up. And so we join the song in giving you thanks, for our God is good and you are good to us. And so may our songs to you reflect our joy that we find in your love and in your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in that song, could they find peace? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.